Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here today. Probably going to keep knocking that off, but I'll try to keep track of it. Blessing to be here today with you all. And I enjoyed the things that Brother Aaron shared this morning already. And the things that is talked about there in Peter kind of reflects some of the things that I want to share here this morning. And as you see from my title, what the world would see and what God says is reality is often quite different. What's that called, an oxymoron? Where you have two opposites, strength and meekness. And in the same way, in those verses that Brother Aaron read, where it talks about heaviness, trial of faith, physical difficulty, and it talks about joy unspeakable. Yet while you're experiencing this, you're experiencing joy unspeakable. And that is something that God has decided. And it's a reminder of the book, The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. So often, God's ways look completely upside down to the world. And it's almost hard for me to say strength for meekness without getting that tangled up, because they just don't seem like they go together. But we want to look at that today and see what the Bible has to say. And maybe, I guess when I started looking into this, my appreciation for blessed are the meek has grown. And hopefully, as God speaks, we can all grow in our appreciation for that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather outside. Thank you for life and health and for so many blessings that we enjoy. Help us to always remember that those blessings come from you, the physical blessings and as well the spiritual blessings that you pour into our lives. And thank you, God, for the things that we heard here this morning already. And I pray that you would guide our thoughts as we continue to look into your word. Help us to see, God, what you have to say about meekness, how you want to use that. I pray that we would catch a vision of what that looked like and just how valuable that is to you. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we can be a part of your family. And I pray that you would continue to guide, continue to speak to us here today as we look to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, to trying to continue here with this idea of things that seem backward, here we're going to have list one, and in this list, we're going to put happy, secure, and fulfilled. And then in list two, we're going to list this as the best, and then in list two, for a complete opposite, as the worst, we're going to have sad, stressed, and desperate. Okay, Josh, just off the top of your head, if I had the power to give you one or the other, which one would you want? First list. Okay. Well, what if list two came with all the wealth and luxury that Elon Musk has? And what if the first list came with Being separated from most of your family, being on the mission field where nobody really cared about what you had to say, and ultimately dying as a martyr. Now, which one would you choose? Okay. That's why I ask you, because I didn't think there'd be much hesitation. But that is, again, what the world would call an oxymoron. List one, 1 Peter talks about being this while experiencing physical suffering. And some people, I suppose, if they could have the wealth of the richest man in the world, would say, you know, I could put up with a little sadness to be able to enjoy that. But what a sad life to live, to be able to have to deal with all of that and have the riches of all the riches that the world could offer. Okay. Strength through meekness. I want to, first of all, look at some references in the Bible that tell us something about God's attitude toward those who are meek. And the first reference is one that Brother Josh read, and I picked something out there that kind of stuck in my mind. That is in Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. And what I want to focus on here is the meek person and God's attitude toward that meek person. All right, Numbers 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God became very upset at those who spoke against this man who was called, described as the meekest man upon the face of the earth. God was angry. And it's like, did you ever have a situation where you're so upset you just had to go out of the room for a little while? I just got to go outside and calm down for a little bit. I don't know that God was exactly that way, but God was angry. And it says he departed. He came back later and continued to address the situation. So here is a picture of God's attitude toward those who are meek. Psalm 27 is another verse. Psalm 27, verse 26. Psalm 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. There it speaks of the meek being satisfied. The meek being the people that have the experience that causes them to praise the Lord. If we go to Psalm 147, in verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Two very separate things there. Lifteth up the meek and casteth down the wicked. In chapter 149, verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He shall reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. There again, the meek have God's attention. And flipping to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, we have that well-known verse that says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is a promise to the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If we go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you. This is Jesus speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus describing himself to those who are laboring, who are weary, who are heavy laden, says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then in 2 Peter, chapter 3, in verse 4, 1 Peter 3, verse 4, and here is a verse directed to you ladies, to the sisters, but let it be, he's talking about adornment, and he mentions that adornment for you sisters is not to be the outward adornment of putting on things, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, if you think about what is the most valuable thing that man would regard, what would man, any person, say is of great value? And usually that has to do with gold and money and things like that. Well, in God's economy, gold is pavement. And so that's where God puts that for a value. But he says here that a meek and a quiet spirit, that kind of ornament in the sight of God, is of great price. And so God, there again, looking at that word meek or meekness, God values that very highly. And Brother Josh, in reading the introduction to the songbook this morning, read where it talked about King Jehoshaphat going into battle led by a choir, so to speak. That, in the eyes of the world, was a dumb thing to do. To march into battle, led by singers singing. And if that praise and that worship of God at God's direction, I believe that stirred the heart of God to where God moved on their behalf. And I believe that that is how God, when God sees something as great value or of great worth, when that is followed through in the lives of people, God moves. God moves on their behalf. And I think there's something there that we do well to pay attention to. Okay, if we look at Matthew chapter 5, a little bit here. Matthew chapter 5, what we commonly call the Beatitudes, attitudes that we are blessed if we have and we make them a part of our life. These verses hold the secret to the happy and secure and fulfilled life. Happy, secure, and fulfilled. List one that God wants for each one of us. And He actually designed us to be able to experience that list. Happy, secure, and fulfilled. He has created us to experience that. And in the Beatitudes here, these verses hold the secret to that. I'm going to focus on meek in verse 5. And to most people, or to a lot of people, meek sounds weak. It sounds like a person that's easily pushed around. Maybe a person that doesn't have much of an idea of what they want to be or what they want to experience or what they want to have. That's kind of the world's idea of what meek is, but it's not the picture, I believe, that God wants us to see, because in God's economy, it's something completely different. The word meek means so much more than being humble. When a person is meek, they no longer say, I don't want to do that, or I cannot do that. They simply say, this is the instruction that I have been given, and therefore I'm going to do it. Or someone who perhaps knows what the instructions are that they've been given, but I don't like those instructions, so I'm just going to pretend that they don't exist. I'm just going to disregard the instruction for my life. Instead of saying, I don't want to, or I can't do it, or I'm just not going to pay attention to that. Rather, being meek in God's economy is being in the full control of the Holy Spirit and following God's direction for life. That is just saying, okay, God, what you want from me is what I'm going to do my best to do. Now, how many of y'all have had horses? Any people here with experience with horses? Just a couple people. How many of you enjoy a rambunctious, rebellious horse? Is that any fun? Amy does. Probably because she wants to see if she can tame it. But a rambunctious, rebellious horse, there's not a whole lot that can be accomplished with that horse. When the horse learns to trust its master and comes under the control of the master, then that horse can accomplish a lot. That horse, whether rebellious or compliant, has great strength. But in the rebellious stage, that great strength does what? It destroys. It actually, the horse in his rebellion ends up with a very difficult life if it is penned up or trying to be controlled by a person. It ends up with a very difficult life because it means a whole lot of banging against the walls and kicking against things that hopefully don't move. Fighting with other horses and dealing with a lot of injury. So a rebellious horse, we pretty soon can figure out that it is not very useful. But a meek horse is not weak. Rather, it becomes a powerful force that is very useful when guided by its master. It allows a person to direct it where and how you desire. And so the strength of that horse becomes a directed strength under the control of its master that is very useful. So there's a scripture in Job. And Josh, would you look up Job 39 and read 19 through 25? That is a scripture that should be read in a strong voice. So let's listen to what it says and what it tells us about the horse. I enjoy those verses.
Job 39:25. Hast thou given the horse strength that clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid of the grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha! Ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting.
Yes, that creature is an amazing creature. He is not afraid, and because that horse has been trained. He is a war horse. And in the face of death, he says, ha ha, as he charges right into it. It's a picture that we get. So the horse is only useful when he is under the control of his master. And then he is a force to be reckoned with. Now, I've read some books about racehorses. And it's interesting what racehorses will want to do of their own accord. They want to fight with other racehorses, especially if they're males. They want to kick and try to overpower each other. When they're running in the race, they can easily get sidetracked to try to fight with the others that are racing. And so there's a whole lot of things for a racehorse that the trainer has to work to overcome. And when he overcomes that horse can be a winner because he allows the jockey or the rider to train his focus, to shape his focus, to tell him where to go, tell him when to go. Most racehorses, when they're well-trained, are very eager to go. And of their own accord, they will start too soon. And all kinds of things that a well-trained racehorse is eager to run. He can't wait to run. But only when it's shaped by its rider does it become a winner. I have watched some of the Amish with their teams of horses and what they can accomplish. I have watched a few times where men use their teams of horses to pull heavy sleds to see which team could pull the most. And you could see teams that were ruled by a man that the horses trusted. And you'd see teams that were ruled by fear. They were afraid of a beating. And it's remarkable the difference of a horse that has trust and respect for his master and how they will throw their weight in and pull their hearts out, so to speak, for the master. And so some horses are controlled by trust. Some horses are controlled by fear. The one who is controlled by fear usually does not accomplish what the horse accomplishes that is controlled by trust. A horse that rebels or a horse that is afraid usually lashes out and causes destruction. A horse that is lazy or selfish, it's hard to get in with that horse too. And so much of our sadness, so much of our unfulfillment, and many of our worst difficulties come from resisting God's will and direction for our lives. So much of our sadness, unfulfillment, and difficulties come from resisting God's will and direction for our lives. We want something different than what God wants. We want the joy unspeakable without the trying of our faith, the trial. Well, forget the words there in Peter, but you know what I mean. We want the joy unspeakable without the season of heaviness that we sometimes experience. We want something different than God wants, or we want what God wants, but we want to go about it in our own way, do it our way, because the way God seems to be telling us to do it, it doesn't make sense. So this, I'm convinced, will work, and so I want to do it this way. I want what God wants, but I want it different. We don't want to do it in God's way or in God's prescribed instruction. And so we may end up sad, stressed, and desperate. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And he makes that little statement, blessed are the meek. I believe we can enlarge on that and say, blessed are those who give their lives to me, who patiently accept my will for their lives, and obey without resistance or rebellion. That, I believe, is what it means to be meek. Blessed are those who give their lives to me, who patiently accept my will for their lives, and who obey without resistance or rebellion. That, I believe, is the key to blessing. Meekness is patience when we are treated wrong. Meekness does not seek revenge or justification. He leaves that to God. God will provide justice. God will provide justification. Meekness is flexible. Meekness is patient. It is gentle, tender, and resigned. It is not selfish, proud, or cruel. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says. But the world declares to be happy, you need to stand your ground, chase your goals, and don't let anyone stand in your way. That is what the world says you need to do to be happy. In our human nature, that agrees. That agrees with our nature. Their nature is, I have to work. I have to try hard. I have to not let anybody get in my way. I have to pursue my goals. But Jesus says, no, this is not happiness. The joyful and blessed life is meekness. We've already asked the question, is a meek horse weak? No. It is great strength because its strength is under control. It is power under discipline. A rebel horse doesn't win races. Rather, the winner is under the control of the rider, who tells it to stop, to go, to turn, to focus. Jesus said, come unto me, for I am meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. And you will find rest from your souls. Yet Jesus accomplished much. He did more for us than anything or anybody else. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. Come to me and find rest for your souls. Did Jesus struggle with God's plan? Very much so. If you read the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before they took him, it is very clear that Jesus struggled with what he knew lay ahead. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. And in order for us to grasp the picture of list one, along with the parameters that I gave around that, and Josh said he'd still take that. That is what Jesus did. Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the cross, despised the shame. Here we go. Thanks for that look, Josh. I knew I got it wrong. Despised the shame, endured the cross, because he knew that was a pathway to get to where he wanted. And the same way for us. Who for the joy set before him. And that it is for us when we grasp the picture that through God, through submitting our lives to the control of God, to the control of Jesus Christ, and experiencing that meekness, which doesn't just mean somebody soft and squishy. It means somebody who is given over to the control of the Holy Spirit and acts and functions under that control. We are given that as the pathway to experiencing the happy, secure, and fulfilled life. For several practical applications, something that most of us are very familiar with, the Bible gives a pattern for marriage, and that pattern is that Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the home, and then the husband, and then the wife, and then the children. The husband lives his life, is to live his life in submission to Christ and follow Christ's guidance. The wife is told to submit to Christ through her husband. So the wife is to be in submission to her husband, and in that way, she submits to Christ. That is the way God has planned it. And then the children submit to the parents. And this is one of those things where, yes, the husband is under the authority of Christ. The wife is under the authority of her husband to Christ. And so while it is in this list, it also looks like this, that they are side by side as a team, and the children relate to the parents. So while this is the way God has placed the roles, husband relating to Christ, wife relating to husband, being in submission in that way, they also are equal in Christ. We also have that, and they are together as a team. But God has designed it so that there is a glory in the whole filling of the roles. Christ has his glory. The husband has the glory of Christ resting upon him. And the wife is the glory of her husband as the glory of Christ flows into her as well. I don't know if I can really even know how to put this exactly into words. What I'm trying to say is that the only way that the full glory is experienced is if the roles are in order. Neither one takes away from the glory of the other. So for the glory to be fulfilled, it has to be in submission to the roles that God has given in order for the glory to be fulfilled. None takes away from the glory of the other, unless the roles get messed up and we take our own way, then we, in a way, seek to take more glory for ourselves than what is ours. And there's a neat thing here that I've been thinking about, where the Bible talks about the veiling for the wife, and just how that speaks into the consecration of the roles. The veil in the temple that separated God and kept God consecrated from the eyes of common man, and the veil that God puts on the wife, on a woman. There's something there that I want to dig into, but I believe that the glory is revealed as we submit ourselves to the instructions that God gives us. There is a glory there for each one that is not diminished by any of the others, but it only comes through filling the roles as God prescribes it. Separate, glorious roles. So separate, glorious roles, but a united, glorious role as well that brings glory to Christ. Many people are sad and stressed and perhaps even desperate in their marriage. And perhaps they haven't given over full control to Christ and aren't seeing the value of being in full submission and just letting Christ guide my role exactly as he says it, me identifying it and following through in submission to Christ. Maybe that's why it's a whole lot easier to blame others and to react in fear, or allow fear to react in trying to control situations. And maybe the other person is mostly at fault. But the more that we see ourselves as individuals living under the instruction that Christ gives, you see yourselves, first of all, me responsible to Christ, disregarded to how the other one is living, the more that we are able in our marriage to feel happy, secured, and fulfilled, even though there is heaviness in the midst of it. Does that make any sense? Am I making any sense here? It feels like it's so hard to put the picture into words sometimes. So, separate, glorious roles that under Christ's instruction combines into one glorious role that doesn't diminish the glory of either place, and it does not diminish the glory of Christ that Christ desires to reveal in us in our marriages. The other one is we'll start with God and then Christ and then church and then individual. And this, we all know that individual relationship with Christ is first and foremost important. But there is little day-to-day accountability in our relationship with Christ, right? How often has Jesus tapped you on the shoulder and say, "Hey, I saw that," or tap you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I heard that"? Maybe we experience that. Hopefully our conscience are under the control of Christ. But in our relationship with Jesus Christ, there is very little accountability as far as person to person. You know what I'm trying to say, I think. Accountability comes in day-to-day interaction with fellow believers, church. So, and we know what the Bible tells us, and that is that Christ is the head of the church, and Christ moves and function under the lordship of God. It is easy for an individual to declare that I am under the authority of Christ. That's easy for a person to say. Well, there's also a whole lot of people that are sick of churches. And I'm not saying that the churches that they're sick of that don't have some responsibility for that. But there are plenty of individuals who claim to belong to Christ who do not associate with churches. Now, there can be all kinds of reasons for that. But what I'm trying to say is that it is easy to say that I am connected to Christ and I'm a follower of Christ. But it's a whole lot harder to live in submission to a church, is it not? Trying to please 100 people sometimes seems impossible. It's just the way that it is. But when we live our lives by God's instruction in faith through Jesus Christ, the glory of the individual and that individual relationship with Jesus Christ is in no way diminished by a church, but I believe it can be made even better. And the Bible speaks of the fact that it is made even better when we interact and are connected to a church and we allow that combination of believers and gifts and different workings, when we allow that to work, when we submit ourselves to Christ through a church, then we can experience real accountability in this life as we live our lives. And it's not easy always. A lot of it is joyful. All of it is joyful. A lot of it is a blessing. A lot of it is fulfilling. A lot of it is a high point in our week when we get together and we sing and we pray and we listen to God's word and we fellowship. A lot of it is a high point of our life and we go into our week feeling encouraged. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And for sure, when someone says, you're too close to the edge, I fear for your safety and direction, and even more so for the safety of those who follow your example. That kind of input can be easily written off as critical, fearful, controlling, or what have you. That kind of input is not always easy to receive, especially when we think we know what we're doing. Me, I'm a little more of an uncertain kind of person. I'm not always sure about what I'm doing. I'm not. Other people, I get the picture that they have a plan for their life and they're confident and they know what they're doing. I'm not that kind of person. But if you are that kind of person, it's not always easy to hear someone say, hey, wait a minute, I don't feel good about what you're doing there. Or we're going to brush that off and say, well, I'm connected to Christ. I read his word. I have the Holy Spirit, and I know I'm good. The Bible gives us a picture that as we submit to Christ through the body of believers, there is a result that comes from that, and we want to look at that after a bit. Rather than writing off the input as critical, fearful, and controlling, rather the reaction should be, hey, let's sit down and have a conversation as a group of believers and figure out how we can best be in submission to Christ. Let's sit down, me as an individual, with a group, and let's have this conversation. And we'll look at that. We'll look at God's word, because our desire is to glorify Christ. When we do that, the glory of the individual is and his relationship with Christ is not diminished, but rather, as that flows through the glory that Christ puts on the church, it brings even more glory to the relationships. It brings even more glory to Christ as Christ's work is done. In meekness, seeking God's control. As we have those conversations, as we sit down and we talk through all of those things, as we ask the question, how can we best glorify Christ? As we do all of that in meekness, because we desire God's control in our life, then our experience over here, it looks more like list one than it does in list two. Even there might be a heaviness for a season, what have you, to be happy and secured and fulfilled as we walk in obedience to Christ. Even though there is a price to our flesh, is way better than sad, stressed, and desperate. All of that, as we have this all going on, and as we have this all going on, all flowing out of that promise that Jesus gave us, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This is blessed. And this is stressed. Too blessed to be stressed. That's a good saying. But only as it flows out of following the direction, flowing from God through Jesus Christ into us as individuals. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Familiar verses, but we keeping in mind that idea of being under the control of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us has a glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. And that word grace, maybe I've got things backwards here. Maybe I should have talked about a proper understanding of grace before I talked about meekness. Maybe I'll do that next time. But I think before we can, let's talk about grace a little bit. Before we truly can experience meekness, as in giving over our lives into the control of Jesus Christ, I think we have to understand grace for what it is. Because grace for what it is means that I can come. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to get straightened out. I don't have to be good enough. But I can come to Christ. And I don't have to have any credentials. I don't have to have the right background. I don't have to come from the right families. But I can come. And so as we have a proper understanding of what grace really is, we can experience meekness as to giving our lives over to the control of Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then here he talks about the church, the congregation of believers. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, he's talking about all those things being blended together in the church, in the body of believers, for the purpose of the strengthening of the believers. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So therefore, I see it, and I hope you see it, is that God wants to use this to help each one of us grow into a more glorious relationship with Jesus Christ through the working of the fellow believers. So as Christ works in this group, the individual becomes stronger and more solid as he or she utilizes the gifts that God is pouring into their lives through the body of believers. But we need to be able to come with our lives submitted to Christ in order for that to truly happen. Now, last Sunday, I think it was, that I mentioned that verse, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." But he can't unless we submit our lives to him. You cannot accomplish your will and your good pleasure with a horse who will not listen. You will not do that with a horse that has not been broken. You will not be able to drag your trees out of the woods to the house so that you can keep your house warm with firewood this winter if you have a horse that is out of control. But as that horse is trained to submit his will to his master, then much gets accomplished. As we understand what that means, meekness, submitting our life to Christ, then it is God who actually can, will, and do of his good pleasure through us. Through us, but it is only as we submit our lives to him. We have a wonderful blessing to be able to belong through Christ. And it is a wonderful blessing to be able to experience happiness, security, and fulfillment in him, even though sometimes our days have some heaviness in them or some cost to our flesh. But let's have the picture that Jesus Christ had, who looked ahead and said, "It's well worth it. It's well worth it." And may God be praised and may Christ be glorified and God's work be done in us as we submit our lives to him. There's a whole bunch of other things we could talk about. And church and marriage, most of us have got some experience in that. And so seem like good place to start. And just a spot to illustrate God's working in our lives.